Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama! Ha ha! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Going home to Alabama, all the way to where the ocean meets the road.
Good morning and welcome to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor.
Oh, yeah. What day is it?
It's Friday.
Your step was a little lighter coming in.
It was. It was. Taking a few days with the family to go down to the beach.
We have some wonderful friends who, during the slightly off season, let us use their condo. So this is our family vacation.
Should be beautiful.
Oh, man. We're super pumped. Super pumped. Mike the Great's at the command center doing his thing. Ripster's over there pushing buttons, sliding sliders. And today is a wonderful day. St. Teresa of Jesus, more affectionately known as St. Teresa of Avila, who is one of the three women ladies, doctors of the church. She was named a doctor of the church back in 1970. Uh-huh. But she was around in the early part of the 16th century, right after the Council of Trent. There was a lot going on. Excuse me. And she helped to reform the Carmelites, and the Carmelites themselves were not super happy about this.
No, nobody likes
because reform means that we have to change.
Yeah.
Hello.
Uh-huh.
But oftentimes I've said the saints are friends with the saints, and she and Saint John of the Cross were very good friends, and they both helped. Even though there was a lot of pushback, they both helped a great deal with the reform, not only in their religious orders, but in the church itself. So we ask for their intercession as we pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. O God, who through your Spirit raised up St. Teresa of Jesus to show the church the way to seek perfection, grant that we may always be nourished by the food of her heavenly teaching and fired with longing for true holiness. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
We thank our LA Catholic Morning sponsor, Fast Signs. From business signage and vehicle graphics to festive yard signs and party banners, Fast Signs is here to help. Call the Fast Signs in Mobile or the Eastern Shore, or visit fastsigns.com and like us on Facebook. More than fast, more than signs.
And here are your news headlines for Friday, October 15th, 2021. In the first major test of a vaccine mandate applied to municipal employees, will take place in Chicago this weekend, where up to half of the city's police force is set to defy the mandate by failing to report their vaccination status. Officers and other city employees who fail to report their status by Friday will be placed on a non-disciplinary no-pay status, according to the mayor's office. The police chief is saying that they expect a 50% or less of the police force to be working this weekend. This sets up the first major confrontation in counties across the country. Former President Bill Clinton was admitted to the University of California Irvine Medical Center Tuesday with non-COVID-related infection. Clinton's spokesperson said that in the statement, the 75-year-old is on the mend and in good spirits.
Very good. Feeling great.
Yeah. Adults now, according to two new studies, adults likely need just 7,000 steps daily or should play sports for more than 2.5 hours each week to maximize longevity. This is a new survey from the Journal of American Medical Association. It followed over 2,000 middle-aged men and women for over 10 years, and it said that they tracked their steps consecutively over the week, and it found that maybe 7,000 is all you need, not the 10,000 that had been recommended.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not sure we should ask people to take less steps, not more.
I was going to say, I've been going with 10.
I know. In sports, the L.A. Dodgers beat the San Francisco Giants last night to advance in the MLB playoffs. Tampa Bay Bucks beat Philly Eagles in Thursday Night Football. And McGill plays at home tonight against Blount in a big region game, which you can hear here on Archangel Radio. In weather, cool front coming, fall sliding in. Just chance of rain tonight, and then highs only in the 70s going forward.
No accidents
in traffic either.
There you go.
There you go.
Friday mornings, always look forward to the media czar, Tom McDonald, coming on. But, Tom, I don't like when you come on to talk about anything that's scary. I'm just saying that right now.
Oh, you can't be scared.
Oh, well.
You're all funny.
I know.
You're all funny here. You know, many of our listeners agree with me. I'm just saying.
I know, but I try to not share the wealth, but spread out the areas of interest. Try to, you know, hit different things at different times. And every now and then, the horror genre rears its head, usually in October, where some new things come out that might be worth a look, might not be. So the offering this week is a 7-episode series on Netflix that is called Midnight Mass. Now, right there, the name for Catholics should get our attention, because there's not much of anybody else having Midnight Masses outside of the Catholic Church. So, I had seen a couple of stories about this series in the secular press, and it piqued my interest, and then I saw that some Catholic commentators were remarking on this series, and so without reading all those stories, I decided, you know, I want to go into this fresh and unbiased, no preconceived notions, so I didn't actually read any of these stories.
Okay.
I just stopped myself and said, I'm going to watch this as a clean slate and form my own judgment here. And so that's what I did over the course of last week. You know, I'm not much of a binge watcher. I like to watch shows one episode at a time and then kind of think about it, process it before I move on to the next. So I more or less watched one of these a night for 7 nights and just finished up last night.
How long are each episode?
They're about an hour a piece, so very consistent in length. The show is a Netflix original, and it is written and directed by Mike Flanagan, who came to fame on Netflix with two other short miniseries, The Haunting of Hill House and Bly Manor. He also directed Dr. Sleep, starring Ewan McGregor, which was the sequel to The Shining that came out a couple of years ago.
Okay, that all sounds scary, Tom. I'm just saying, all scary.
Yeah.
100% scary across the board.
Yeah, that seems to be his wheelhouse. Now, all those other things I just mentioned, especially The Haunting of Hill House, I remember hearing a lot about that. It got a lot of critical acclaim. I never saw it. I've not seen any of these other things he's done, as far as I know. So this is, I really came in with a clean slate. And so starting, it's just the premise of the show is that it takes place in modern times. There's a young man named Riley Flynn, who is a, we learn in the opening minutes that he was guilty of killing a young woman in a drunk driving accident, and he has just gotten done spending a few years in prison for that, is being released and heads home to where he grew up, which is a very isolated island called Crockett Island, which is an insulated fishing community of only about 127 residents. And he goes there, his parents still live there, and people he grew up with and all that still live there. So he goes home and is really kind of lost, doesn't really know what to do with his life, just getting out of prison, and he has a bad reputation for this with his drinking problem and then, this tragedy happening. So he goes to stay with his parents and things are tense with them. And, we also learn at the same time that basically this entire island of residents, they're all Catholic. Except for the sheriff. The new sheriff of the community has newly moved there, he and his son, and they are Muslims. So, but everybody else is pretty much Catholic, and there's this little Catholic church, there on, the island, and their priest is an elderly Monsignor who has recently been on a pilgrimage to the Holy Land and was set to come back. And the only way to get back to the island is by a ferry that runs twice a day. And so the people go to greet him at the expected ferry drop, and he's not on the ferry, the elderly Monsignor. Instead, who shows up at the parish is a younger priest who identifies himself as Father Paul. And Father Paul says that that Monsignor Pruitt took ill on his pilgrimage and is in a long-term care facility on the mainland, and that the archdiocese has sent him to fill in until Monsignor Pruitt gets better and can come back. So he starts serving at the parish, and you know, we get to know some of the residents of the town and all that. And the first 2 hours of this, the first two episodes, are kind of a slow burn. You wouldn't even necessarily know that this was a quote-unquote horror series. The way you just sort of get to know the characters and get to know the priest and everything else. And then in episode three, that's where it takes a turn where you go, oh yeah, this is no question a horror series now. yeah, so I don't want to give away the twist, but it's, and then it goes, it just escalates from there. Now, my assessment of this series is that to this moment, I still don't know if I liked it or not. I can't decide. I have never had such mixed feelings about something I've watched before.
Wow.
Mm-hmm. I'm very conflicted because on the one hand, it is, the Flanagan who made the series clearly grew up Catholic. There's no question about that. The detail that he goes into with the liturgy and the way Catholics talk and the spiritual practices of Catholics, only a person who grew up formed by this could have written this. He gets it about 90 to 95% accurate. A higher level of accuracy than just about anything else I've ever seen. It's really remarkable. And the things that he doesn't get right, he usually explains why he did it a different, like there's a story reason why. Like for example, one mass, the priest is wearing the wrong color vestment. And I'm thinking, all right, well, they got that detail wrong. They don't understand that you have to have certain vestments for certain liturgical seasons. Well, then after the mass, one of the parishioners questions him and says, Father, it's ordinary time. Shouldn't you be wearing green? And then he comes up with a reason why. He says, oh, well, I'm new here. I couldn't find the green vestment, so I used the white instead. So, you know, they've thought of these things. Now, there are details here and there that they just flat out get wrong. Mm-hmm. There are mistakes. But for as much time as they spend with it, it's really done pretty accurately. And the priest, the character of the priest, is, at least early on, is very plausible. I mean, it's when you think of a small town, a small community with, you know, they've got one Sunday mass, they've got one small church and one congregation where everybody knows everybody, and a kind of cult of personality can form around the pastor because he's been there so long and he's their only connection to the church. That rings true to some extent here. And that's kind of where the horror comes in, is that this Catholic community is attached to this one particular figure. And the whole interpretation of the faith and scripture and everything is filtered through him and him alone. And so you can see where if he went awry, he went astray, he could pull everybody with him. And so there are a lot of things here about addiction and about questions of faith. There are deep conversations that are had where both sides are given, given fair voice. A lot of important topics brought up, which it handles rather well. But in the end, the question is, with the horror element, which again, I'm not going to get into what that entails, but I will say this, it is a, It is a new twist on a classic horror trope.
I'm intrigued.
And it's the question is, in doing this, is this setting it all up for anti-Catholicism, bashing of the church, portraying the church as evil, or is it separating a twisted version, a distorted version of what the church is and what the scriptures are, as distinct from the actual church? And I think I'm teetering on the side of saying it's the latter, that this is not taking a shot at the Catholic Church. This is more taking a shot at abuses and distortions that can occur in the church when we take scripture and we manipulate scripture to further our ends that we already have in mind. Like, we've already predetermined what we think about something, and so we use the scriptures and rationalize and distort them to spiritualize what we already believe. And that, we all know, this happens all the time.
Yeah.
But what if you took that to its most extreme supernatural horror? And that's what seems to happen in this show. Now, on the negative side, you can tell that Mike Flanagan, who made this, while he grew up Catholic, it's pretty apparent he is no longer a practicing Catholic. And that there's so much, what's so frustrating is there are moments in this series where the essence of forgiveness is on display in its full reality, and it's beautiful. Like, there's one scene, I almost had tears in my eyes. It was such a beautiful scene of forgiveness and compassion. And there are things like that sprinkled throughout. But in the end, I won't give this away, but there's sort of a twist or a happening at the very, very end where you go, wait a minute, I don't think he really believes in any of this. I think he's ultimately seems to be very agnostic or atheist in taking a step back and kind of distancing himself from the entire belief in God system. And it really undermines everything that's come before. And so the ending left me hollow. If they had done something different with about the last 10 minutes of the thing, then I would have said, yeah, this is something a thoughtful person might want to watch.
Is it set up, Tom, to where there's going to be more, or is this the end? Like, it's just seven episodes?
No, I mean, I guess they could maybe. There's one door they leave open where they could, but it's pretty final. It's pretty conclusive how it ends. Mm-hmm. So I don't expect any kind of follow-up. So I would say this, as far as a recommendation, this is why this is hard, because I don't know if I recommend it or not. I would say this. If horror is something that you generally don't like, don't watch it. If you don't like any questionable or negative portrayal of Catholicism or the priesthood or anything like that, don't watch it. But if you are a person who likes to watch things that stir up thoughts and get your wheels turning, and you're okay with, you know, not necessarily agreeing with it, then you might find this interesting. You might find this worthwhile to watch. Because that's where I am. That's the kind of person I am. I like to watch things I don't necessarily agree with, because I like the internal thought process and philosophical discussion that can ensue from it. And I feel like this is a show that has a little more depth than most and can stir up some good discussion. But I think that's a very select audience. I don't think that's a whole lot of people that are entertained by stuff like that, like I am. So I don't know if I could be any more ambiguous about whether I'm recommending this or not.
What's interesting, Tom, is on Rotten Tomatoes, the critics have given it 91% and the audience 75%. So it feels like maybe the audience is somewhere with you. And sometimes I get nervous when I see critics give a show with Catholicism that high a grade, which means they're going to get Catholicism off the rails. But critics gave it 91%.
Yeah, that doesn't surprise me, because it's, you know, just as art, it's pretty well made. Now, there's some big plot holes, but it's on balance. It is, the script is well written and the characterizations are good. The pacing is good. Like, all of those sort of cinematic things work really well.
What about for kids or age group for appropriate?
Yeah, so it's rated MA, mature. It's clearly for adults only. I would say content-wise, there's really no sexual content at all. There's some bad language, and, of course, there's some very disturbing, bloody violence kind of stuff. Although not as much as in a lot of horror stuff that you would see. It's early on. But I would say definitely this is only for adults, and only, not even for all adults, only the ones that I just described a couple minutes ago.
Mm-hmm. That's Midnight Mass, available on Netflix. And some of the critics say, no, there will not be a season two. That's what I'm reading online, too. Tom McDonald, thanks for joining us. We will talk to you tonight with the McGill Tool of Football.
Looking forward to it. See you then.
Thanks, Tom.
Chris Graney's coming up. We're going to talk about his work at the Vatican Observatory. Stars, planets, things like that. I'm in. Stay with us here. LA Catholic Morning continues. Love that stuff.
You're on one of those planets.
I know. My heart lives by the thing. I am the guy in the sky.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Arkansas Radio.
I just crack up at the music.
Mike Romano,
pulls out.
you're so awesome. Here with Ellen Taylor, Mike the Great. The Ripster is doing his thing. On the line, we have Mr. Christopher Graney, who's the Public Relations Officer for the Vatican Observatory Foundation. He's also the editor of Faith and Science Resource, here to speak to us about the Vatican Observatory. But I guess, Chris, we have to be specific because we're talking about the Mount Graham International Observatory, not the one in Rome, correct?
Well, they are sort of one and the same, but they have different structures. So I'm part of both so officially I'm an adjunct scholar at the observatory in Rome, and then for the observatory in the U.S., I have the positions you just described.
Father Tad Poholchek is a good friend of ours and frequent contributor here to our program, and he talks about this with such delight. When he was a young man living in Arizona, his dad was a professor, and I guess some of the Jesuit priests would come over for dinner and talk about incredible higher learning and everything that was going on, and he would just sit there as a child and kind of soak it all in, which is probably one of the reasons why he's so smart.
Yeah.
But it seemed like a lot of the individuals that are involved here have SJ at the end of their names, don't they, Chris?
Yes. And I am not an SJ. I'm a laborer. But yes, so the observatory was started it has existed in very various forms since the 1500s, but in its current incarnation, it was started by Pope Leo XIII in the 1890s. And because of the growth of modern lighting, the observatory, which was originally within the Vatican itself, and then moved out to Castel Gandolfo, south of Rome, but then by the 1970s, the problem with illuminated skies had gotten bad enough that they began looking for another location. And there was folks that had a connection with Arizona and Stewart Observatory there, some Jesuits. And that is how the Vatican Observatory ended up with a telescope atop Mount Graham in Arizona, where it's far from any city and in a high elevation, so it's above a lot of the Earth's atmosphere. So it's a much better observing site than, you know, Rome.
So what kind of work does the observatory do today? I just find it fascinating that the Vatican still has an observatory because a lot of science has really grown in the field of space and exploration, that the Vatican still has their place and moment in history having the observatory.
Yeah, there's a variety of different research projects that go on at the observatory. So the telescope atop Mount Graham. So there's a number of telescopes that are still operational in Castel Gandolfo in Italy, but they are mostly used for tours and, you know, having, you know, someone can come and look at, you know, planets through them or something like that. They're smaller, older instruments. There's one there that is a bigger instrument. But then the one atop Mount Graham is, you know, the largest telescopes today are very, very big, like the size of a small auditorium. The telescope I'm not Graham, it's called the Vatican Advanced Technology Telescope. I'll be probably referring to it as the VAT in this interview. Mm-hmm. And it's a decent-sized telescope, about the size of one of those shipping containers that you see. So, it's big, but it's not in the absolute giant class. There's a lot of stuff that can be done with it. Current projects are, it's involved in a search of nearby stars, dim, faint, reddish-colored stars, because those kind of stars are currently considered an interesting target for the search for other planets, and so there's a search involved with that. There's studies involving the chemical compositions of stars, studies involving what's called spectroscopy, where you study the light from stars. So all sorts of, different astronomical research that astronomers would be interested in. If I, came up with a project, I'd put in for time. I'd have to jostle for time with other folks who have access to the telescope and, start observing.
What I love about it, though, Chris, is because I remember in high school hearing about the Vatican Observatory, and then in college it was a completely different mindset concerning it, because it was almost at one point in time kind of jokingly a little mocking of even the Vatican has a telescope. I'm like, okay, but when someone of faith is looking through a telescope, they're looking at God's creation. They're not looking at something that they thought was accidentally came about with matter and energy crashing together. Right, Chris?
Sure. And you have, a variety of astronomers who are at the, Jesuit astronomers or Vatican astronomers who would be doing different projects, and different ones of them would have, would feel that connection to creation, they probably express it in a variety of different ways. But yes, that is, the psalm that happens to declare the glory of God. But at the same time, the science that's done is the same science that, is done, by other astronomers. And of course there's plenty of astronomers who are not at the Vatican Observatory who would have that same view. The Vatican Observatory is a unique place because, it's a significant telescope, operated by the Vatican, but at the same time, they don't want to give the impression that there's something about it, you mentioned them sort of mocking, that, somebody say, oh, what do you do at the Vatican Observatory? Look for the Star of Bethlehem?
I bet you've heard of those.
That's not. It's the same research and the same kinds of studies that other astronomers are doing.
Mm-hmm. Why did Pope Leo restart the Vatican Observatory? Or had it been still going on, like in a smaller scale? Or what was the impetus for him saying? Because I guess all of us who are just kind of lay people would think, oh, yeah, the Vatican, the observatory, they tried to say the Earth, the sun revolved around the Earth, or the Earth was flat, or whatever old school rumors come from old Catholic astronomy. So did Pope Leo want to kind of take the astronomy in the world of science like that into the next century if he brought it back such in full force in the late 1800s?
I think it's probably a little bit more dull than that. Mm-hmm. In the late 19th century, the Pope, the Vatican, the Pope, lost control of the Papal States. And so one of the prominent telescopes that did a lot of science that was connected with the Vatican was atop the Church of St. Ignatius in Rome. This was the observatory run by Father Angelo Secchi, and he did all kinds of important work in astrophysics and studies of the sun and the development of this process called spectroscopy. And in the 1870s, the Pope's control fell to the territory that was within the walls of the Vatican itself. This phrase was the Pope was a prisoner of the Vatican. And, so it was sort of reestablished because you know, they did not have any, they did not have access to anything else. And so, plus, of course, there was, you know, this idea that was being promoted at that same time. This is when the statue of Giordano Bruno was put up in Rome and things like that, that all the church is against science. So it reopened, you know, a telescope that was, under the Vatican authority, and also to say that, hey, you know, but to show yet again that, no, that the church is supportive of science.
I marvel at all this kind of stuff, Chris, because the first time in my life where I got out and about into the country away from light pollution, mm-hmm. and I was camping, and at night, you know, we're setting up, and then as the campfire died and we look up, that was the first time that I experienced that blanket of stars where I thought, where did these stars come from? Because I just haven't seen them like this my entire life. I mean, I was almost 20 years old before I really experienced the beauty and the numinousness of the sky. I mean, it was, Chris, it was amazing.
Yeah. Interesting thing, of course, is that it used to be that everyone experienced that you could be in the middle of a city. For example, near where, you know, I live is in Louisville, Kentucky, and just up the river is a prominent observatory in Cincinnati. John Quincy Adams was involved in the starting of it. One of America's first observatories, and it remains one of the older observatories in continuous operation in the world. It was right in the middle of a town, but it had to be moved out first because of pollution from coal burning, and then what? But 200 years ago, or more, observatories would be in the middle of a city, and everybody would be able to see the stars. It's the growth of, it's nice to be able to see where you're walking at night, don't get me wrong, but that's the cost of modern life, is that you don't get to see the stars unless you are really out in, away from any big light sources, and then you see them and oh my gosh, how fantastic are these?
Does light pollution become such a serious issue for astronomy? I mean, sometimes I look out, we're in lower Alabama down here, Mobile Bay, and I look at the stars and I'm like, oh, wow, there's a lot of stars. Am I not seeing enough? Like, how much do you have to get away from the light to see these kinds of phenomena?
Yeah, it sort of just depends on, I can't speak to exactly where you are. Uh-huh. If you're in the middle of a city, you're going to be reduced to seeing a handful of stars typically. Mm-hmm. If you're out in a suburban area, you'll be able to see, dozens of stars. But when you get, say, 50 miles away from any decent sized town, so that there are, sort of, for example, recently I was at a place called Brakes Interstate Park. It's on the Kentucky-Virginia border in the mountains. And there, my wife and I were looking, and you could see a lot of stars. You could see the Milky Way, and you could see texture within the Milky Way. That's the night sky in its full glory. And that, for that, requires being away from lights and also having, not overly humid skies.
Years ago, I was at the University of Connecticut, and they brought us through. It was a tour because they were trying to get us to come to the university. So, of course, they're showing us all the cool stuff, Chris. And in there, they have an observatory. I don't know the size of it. I don't know, but the telescope, you laid down on this, like, what I would consider, if you went to see a psychologist, like lay down on the little sofa thing,
uh-huh.
and it had comfortable armrests and everything. And then they opened it up. They opened up the observatory, and it was like something out of a movie. You know, you've got this huge telescope, and they're like, all right, put your eye on there. And I'm like, whoa, this is so cool. I want to go to school here. I mean, is that in essence the way it works there at Mount Graham?
No, I hate to say this, but pretty much nobody looks through with their eye through the Vatican Advanced Technology Telescope. Research astronomy is done almost entirely with cameras and electronic detectors, of various sorts. So that is the kind of telescope you saw. That was what would have been used in the 19th century, even up maybe some into the 20th century.
You're old school, Todd. I like the envisioning of Todd Lang.
Right on the cusp.
Right.
Yeah. So almost a lot of cameras, a lot of computer control, which it's very, you know, it's great for detecting and measuring stuff in the sky and in space, but for sort of that romantic, cool factor, you know, it's got that same problem of what you get with, you got robots and cameras doing it. So, you know, mm-hmm. That's modern astronomy.
I guess, though, people can see a lot of these images, since it's technology-driven now with computers and such, on the Internet, right? Are there any good places to go look at some of this stuff?
Go to VaticanObservatory.org.
Okay.
And that's our website. There's also a VaticanObservatory.va, but that's a little more technically oriented.
Uh-huh.
But, those are both of our websites. The org is on this side of the Atlantic, .va is on the other side of the Atlantic.
Uh-huh.
And, you can see pictures taken through the VAT and pictures of the telescope. And, you know, really get a sense for what's going on there and what the images and stuff that we get with the telescope, show us.
Wow. See, I'm there right now.
Todd's already looking
at
the
images. I'm on images and I'm checking these things out. It blows my mind. It blows my mind, Chris. This is really cool stuff.
Chris, great talking to you. You learn all kinds of things going on you didn't even know about on a day-to-day basis. Chris Craney from the VaticanObservatory.org. Thanks for joining us today.
Thanks, Chris.
Thank you.
Oh, great. Now you're going to be
looking at that. I'm already viewing more.
I see that. Final segment on our Friday show. We're going to be joined by Deacon Bill Harkins as we take a look at the Sunday Gospel. Stay with us here. LA Catholic Morning continues.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester with Ed Taylor. Mike the Great's at the Command Center. Ripster's over there doing his thing. On the line, we have Deacon Bill Harkins here to share the Sunday Gospel Reflection for the 29th Sunday in Ordinary Time. Morning, Bill.
Good morning, everybody. How y'all doing?
Now we're better because we got you on the line.
Mm-hmm. Woo! You always do good for my ego.
Ready to dive into Mark's Gospel?
Yes, sir. You ready to go?
Please do.
Yes.
There we go. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." He replied, "What do you wish for me to do for you?" They answered him, "Grant that in your glory we may sit one at your right and the other at your left." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Can you drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" They said to him, "We can." Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right or at my left is not mine to give, but is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the 10 heard this, they became indignant at James and John. Jesus summoned them and said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones make their authority over them felt. But it shall not be so among you. Rather, whoever wishes to be great among you will be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you will be slave for all. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, can't you just see Jesus shaking his head as he has this conversation with his apostles?
Mm.
In today's gospel, Jesus helps his apostles and us, understand some basic truths about our lives as his followers. If we really want to be Christian, we must accept sacrifice and suffering so we can be with him forever in the joy of heaven when our mortal life ends. And if we do this right, others will follow us to an amazing life in eternity. So today, We read about James and John, the sons of thunder, wanting to sit next to Christ when he's in his glory. God admire their boldness, right? Mm. This is where I see Jesus shaking his head slowly, taking a deep breath, maybe even rolling his eyes toward heaven, saying, Father, what kind of guys did you give me to work with here? Jesus, I'm sure, with loving patience, tells them they don't know what they're asking for, then explains that he doesn't establish who has what position in heaven. Basically, he tells them, don't worry about that stuff. Just do what you can now to get your ticket to get in. Don't waste time worrying about what seat you'll have when you enter the gates. Well, the other apostles get mad about James and John's bold request, so Jesus settles everything down a bit. Remember what Jesus teaches his apostles applies to us 2,000 years later. So let's pay attention. He makes a couple of things clear. If we follow him, we will drink from the cup he drinks and will share in his baptism. The cup? The Jewish faith of Jesus' time understood this as a metaphor for consequences that must be accepted, usually suffering due to one's wrongdoing. But in Jesus' case, he accepts the cup of suffering for our sins. The baptism, another symbol of the suffering that comes with accepting Christ and immersion in baptism of the Holy Spirit, who brings us through this life of sorrows into the next, a life of everlasting joy. Yes, we encounter suffering in this life, and how we handle it will be part of what determines if we enter heaven or not. To handle suffering as Christians, we have to, in our own way, in our own life, be servant leaders, as Jesus is, as all saints are. To follow the path God has chosen for us, as a radio host, a U.S. Marine, maybe a grandparent, a truck driver, a priest, whatever he puts us on the planet to be, underneath the surface, it boils down to no matter what job we have, no matter what our family status is, we have to pour ourselves out to God. Love him with our everything, heart, mind, and soul. Amen. And oh, by the way, we have to love our neighbors as ourselves, and guess what? Everybody's our neighbor. This includes doing things that gets us out of our comfort zone, doing things that require struggle, require suffering. Maybe getting up early or staying up late to help somebody. Or go out of your way to take action in Christ's name. Maybe attending daily mass when we'd rather sleep in. Maybe walking around the abortion clinic, praying to end the grisly horror that occurs there, even in the rain, in the cold, even when people scream terrible things at us as we pray. Suffering in our lives includes, of course, the big pains in our lives that we need to join to Christ. That's so hard because our culture encourages us to avoid suffering, not embrace it. We need to turn to God when a loved one dies, when we receive a diagnosis of a serious health issue, when someone we're close to turns their back on God, when issues in our lives feel like they're overwhelming us. How we handle these can bring us closer to God or push us away from Him. What we do about our suffering impacts not only our souls but others as well. People are watching. If we've told folks that we're Catholic, that we're true followers of Christ, they're watching to see what we do. Suffering enters our lives. They might even encourage us to reject Him in these situations. This is where being the servant leader Christ calls us to be in the gospel today comes in. When we bring our challenges to Christ, when we look for His will for us as we discern exactly what to do next, when we boldly follow Him as we suffer, we're not only helping ourselves, we're helping the servant leader he teaches us, we're being the servant leader he teaches us about in the gospel today. We're doing what he placed us on the planet at this time, at this place to do. We're loving God and loving neighbor. Jesus, James, and John and the gang, to be truly great, we must serve others, be slaves to others, doing everything we can to help our family, our friends, people we encounter every day that we don't even know, to become followers of Christ, by learning from us. The first reading is a short passage from Isaiah 53 describing a suffering servant, describing Jesus' suffering for us during his passion, hundreds of years ahead of time. Isaiah 53 is a Bible passage that helped me the most as I returned back to the faith after many years of drifting away. Here the prophet describes Jesus as the perfect model of servant leader. Yes, everything he did during his life on earth was for others, but in Isaiah 53, Jesus is the suffering servant tortured to death, ripped apart for us. He took that cup of immense pain so that our sins are forgiven. Jesus is not one of those leaders who says, do what I say, not what I do, because Jesus is perfect in his redemptive suffering for us. He understands our pain and will help us get through it. He'll help us as we drink from the cup he drank from and receive his baptism. He'll help us use our suffering to become closer to him now so we can get great seats with him in heaven and bring others along with us as well in our pursuit of being a servant leader we're designed to be. Let's today ask Saints James and John to intercede for us. Let's ask them to help us be bold in our lives as servant leaders for Christ as they were. And let's just not worry about seating arrangements in heaven. Let's leave those details to God. Amen.
Amen. As long as we're in there, that's all that really matters.
Yeah, that's
trying to get to the back of the room.
I'm sure they're all good seats. I'm sure you can. I'm sure you can see everything, you know, from wherever you
are. Yeah, they probably got magnetron set up all over. That's right.
Yeah,
that's right.
Yeah, years ago, Deacon Bill, I remember being asked. I was on my way to a meeting with my spiritual director, and he asked me. He said, "Who did you encounter on the way here?" And I said, "No one." It wasn't like I was late, and I was like, "Why are you asking?" You know, I didn't really talk to anyone. I came from, you know, my morning class. And he goes, "No, who did you encounter?" I'm like, "Father, I have no idea where you're going with this. Like, I didn't talk to anybody. My head was down." He goes, "Did people saw you, Todd? You looked at people's eyes. Did they meet Christ?"
Right.
And then I was reduced to tears. I'm like, "Well, I don't think so. I don't think they did." And he goes, "Well, then you missed an opportunity. You missed an opportunity. Everyone that you encounter, they're supposed to be encountering Christ. Like, that's who you are." And I mean, I felt, granted, it was good, but I felt so deflated, Deacon Bill, because I think we forget that. And I think James and John here, when they're asking this question, "We want to sit at your right and your left," it's like you're missing the point. You're missing the point,
whole point
of all this. So what should we do today, Deacon Bill? What should we do today so that the world comes in closer contact with Christ?
Well, I would say, look at today right now. I mean, it's beautiful. I know you guys are kind of cooped up, but, you know, it's beautiful outside. It's not too hot. So enjoy that with a smile on your face and smile at people. And we're still in the southern, you know, in the Gulf Coast. People are not going to think you're too strange by smiling at them and saying good morning or good afternoon or such, you know. So, I mean, if you're at the line at Walmart or Publix or, you know, pumping gas or anything you're doing, just smile and say hello to people. I think that is a good start.
Amen.
Probably the world today needs a lot more of that, too. I mean, everyone is dour,
ma'am,
and upset and, you know, just overburdened by things of this world. And we got to remember,
I mean,
the goodness is still there, Deacon.
Yeah, I was at the abortion clinic this morning. I was watching the kids at the, you know, the 40 Days for Life, praying a rosary, praying with them. And then I went across the street and prayed my office. And sure enough, somebody yelled at me, you know, some things they shouldn't say when they were driving out. And I just said good morning, you know, waved at them with all fingers extended, none of them separate from the other. So unlike what they did for me, just wave at them, say hello.
Mm-hmm.
Who knows?
I think, too, with this passage reading, James and John are so concerned about the future and what am I getting? And we get like that ourselves here on earth. What am I getting? What am I earning? Yeah. What's my payback? Yeah. Rather than step by step being in the moment and being the hands and feet of Christ on the earth now for each other. And
excellent point.
Let the future take care of itself. God is almighty and perfect, and he will take care of it. You just do what you got to do.
There you go. You're right.
Mm-hmm. So
I think my expectations have changed a great deal as I get older, Deacon Bill. In a good way. In a good way. Like James and John, obviously, they wanted some glory. They wanted some thrones. Man, I don't want any of that.
Right.
I don't want any of that. I mean, I'd be really happy with just a soft pretzel. I'd be good.
Happy just spending some...
spending time with family. I thought Todd was going to say a soft chair to sit in.
Nope.
You know, and relax.
Nope. Got too much to do. Forget that soft chair.
Yeah.
What are you, crazy?
Give me 10 minutes with my two grandsons. I'm happy.
Oh, amen.
Oh, that's
amen.
Good. Good way to spend a day.
Deacon Bill Harkins, you're awesome. Thanks so much for joining us.
You guys are. Thank you so much for all you do.
Really appreciate it. You have a great weekend.
You too. Y'all take care.
All right. Thanks. We thank our LA Catholic Morning sponsor, Cromwell & Associates. Want to learn more about estate planning this month? Eric Cromwell will be hosting a seminar on Thursday, October 21st at 6:30 p.m. and Saturday, October 23rd at 10 a.m. Visit cromwell.associates to make reservations and learn more. Who's coming up on Monday, Mike?
Uh-huh. Yes, on Monday, Philip Lawler talks about the Synod. Dan Belinsky shares about Canticle Productions, and we'll talk with John Cuddleback about being his article, Being Liberal in Our Homes.
Yeah. I think I'm fairly conservative. Like, I don't know. Maybe I'll find out something that I don't know.
Join us tonight, pregame 6:30 of McGill Tulane football.
Yep.
Mike and Rip doing the pregame show. And
who are they playing?
It's 7. Blunt.
Blunt.
Big region game. Has a lot of
implications. Playoff implications.
Implications. Alabama's got what today, this weekend?
Alabama's got Mississippi State.
Yeah.
So
Florida's
Auburn's playing Arkansas. And, Florida's got LSU.
I think we're on a bye at Miami. Not that any of my listeners care about
They're really concerned. Thanks so much for listening to LA Catholic Morning. God bless you all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.